As we have seen, we're continuing to look at the signs that John the Apostle were shown. We've already seen how God showed him that first sign of Satan as a dragon, and that in Israel as a woman being clothed with the sun and the moon beneath her with the 12 stars around her. And we saw that's a nation of Israel. We saw last week the Antichrist represented as that first beast coming up out of the sea. And now today we're going to look at the false prophet and some of the things that he does. So let's go ahead and look, start writing in verse 11 here of Revelation 13. He writes, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." Now, if you can jot this down and look it up later on, but if you go to Revelation 16:13 or 19:20 or Revelation 20:10, you'll see that this beast here, the second beast, is referred to as the false prophet. He's the third person of what has been described as the unholy trinity, that satanic trinity that we've already seen, the dragon, which is Satan, and then that first beast, the Antichrist, and now the false prophet as this second beast that actually comes up out of the earth. Antichrist, that first beast, came up out of the sea, and we saw that they're really representative of the sea of fallen humanity. And that was pretty easy, but this is a little bit more difficult because this beast comes up out of the earth, and we know certainly he comes out of fallen humanity, but why the earth and not the sea? It's something that I don't believe that we can understand because the Bible really doesn't explain it anywhere. There are those that say, well, because the first one comes up out of the sea, and that is the fallen humanity, it's chaotic and all of that, that this one, because he comes up out of the earth, is different, that he is actually coming up out of the promised land, that the Bible refers to Israel often as the land or the promised land. But, okay, maybe. And the implications are then the false prophet would be an apostate Jew or whatever. But the word for earth here is kind of a generic term. It's not the word that they would use for the land, specifically speaking of Israel. It's just basically talking about, you know, the earth as far as like the earth's crust or whatever. One commentary kind of says it well, representing that other opinion is that that it is someone who comes out of the earth, which is more organized than this chaotic sea, kind of representing the religious community. This one commentary words it, it comes out of society, civilized, consolidated, and ordered. It could be, you know, it could be that. It could be that he's coming out of a religious community. And I kind of lean that way because, you know, this is a religious leader, as we'll see. He's the false prophet, but he has two horns like a lamb. Now, he has horns, but as we've seen in the other signs, in those other beasts and the dragon and all, they having crowns, this one doesn't. So it tells us right away that it's not a political leader. It's not, this guy is not someone who is like a king or a president or something like that. He's got power, which horns, that's what horns speak of, as we've seen all throughout Scripture. When God uses horns and signs, that those speak of power. So he's got some kind of power, but it appears that it's like a religious type of power where he comes from. He appears like a lamb. He appears meek and mild, kind of Christ-like. But you know, it's a deceptive thing. He's a deceptive counterfeit. Remember, like we talked about, how the Antichrist is the counterfeit Christ, how he comes wanting to imitate Christ, and people will hail him. In fact, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the Jews will believe that he is, in fact, their Messiah that was promised by God. But he is a counterfeit, just as this guy, the false prophet, is a counterfeit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." And this minister seemingly of righteousness. He comes in looking like a lamb. He goes, oh, look, he's from God. He's such a humble guy, such a meek guy, just like a lamb. And yeah, he's got all the right words. He sounds so good. Yeah, and it will sound good, but they're deceptive. He says he'll speak like a dragon here. And remember, the dragon is Satan. And so the stuff that he's saying is going to be evil, but it's deceptively evil. There are those things that are being taught and being said now that have the appearance of being good. And we hear different things that the world says, and so many people buy into it, but they're not good. Things like, well, you know, you can't be sure if what you believe is really right. You know, and you have to be tolerant of everybody and respect it. And there's nothing wrong with respecting everybody's religion and respecting everybody's person. That's a good thing. But when they say that you have to believe that everybody else's religion is just as valid, just as important as your religion, well, you know what? That sounds good on the outside, doesn't it? It sounds reasonable. But we know from what Scripture says that that's wrong. That to get us to not believe in Jesus Christ, that's evil. That's from Satan himself. He goes on in verse 12 and says, and he, that's the false prophet, exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So now, if you have the New King James, it reads in his presence there. If you have the New International Version and several other translations, words it on its behalf. So the power that he exercises, the authority that he has, really both ways are true, that it's in his presence or on its behalf, on the behalf of the Antichrist. He does these things. Just like we saw the first beast, the Antichrist, getting power from Satan, getting authority from him. Now Satan kind of gives this false prophet his authority. And it's all satanic, all of this power and authority that he has. But notice here that this second beast, he causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. See, it, again, just like the Antichrist is a false Christ, this false prophet, really, he is really imitating in a counterfeit way the work of the Holy Spirit. How the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, is in the world to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. How the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. Well, this false prophet is going to be acting like the Holy Spirit in the sense of, you know, not drawing attention to himself, but drawing it to the Antichrist. Worship the beast, worship the Antichrist kind of thing. And so you have that unholy trinity here. And he's leading this whole the whole world into this one world religious system that is directed at the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed. The world, the unsaved of the world, the part, those that are in the world system, those that have not been born again. We saw last week how John said in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. They're influenced by the wicked one, Satan, and in his influencing, in his swaying, he's already conditioning those that don't know Scripture, those that are lost because they don't know Christ. They haven't studied the Bible. They haven't, come to know him as Lord and Savior and what he has to say about the things that are coming and all that. The Antichrist, you know, is set up and the world is being conditioned for him to come on the scene and for this one world system. And we see things today, and as you are reading the Bible and you see these things on the news and stuff, you probably have kind of went, whoa, look at that. That's just like what's going to happen kind of thing. Back in June, I think it was on the 26th of 2000, that there was this huge interfaith celebration. And during that, they had a signing of, quote, the Constitution for the United Religions Initiative, end of quotes. And in this Constitution, they really stressing that we need to be tolerant of everybody's religion. We need to be accommodating, not exclusive, not that, hey, you know, this is the truth, because you have no right to say that. Instead, we need to be inclusive and never talk about the things that might divide or whatever. That's, again, it's just kind of a precursor. It's something that's conditioning everybody. And it sounds good, doesn't it? So, yeah, we all got to get along, you know. Hey, we all got to hold hands. And even those that say, hey, Jesus was wrong, well, you got to, you know, accept what they have to say and put that on the same priority level, same amount of authority as what you believe, you know, kind of thing. They're all saying that. Go home today and Google interfaith. Okay, and look and see what you get when you Google interfaith. Okay, and you'll see that there's all kinds of interfaith alliances within the United States. I think each state has their own alliance, but they are totally against absolute truth. In our society, they say, right on, there is no absolute truth. And we've all heard that before, right? I like to say, when somebody says, there is no such thing as absolute, I always say, absolutely? Because when they make that statement, that's an absolute statement, isn't it? There's no such thing as truth. But the thing is, that's what our world is telling us, that you can't know, that you can't be sure. The Bible, oh, come on now, you know, the Bible, you can't really trust that the Bible is the Word of God. It may have some of the Word of God, but it's not the Word of God. And you know what? That teaching has permeated into many churches today. There are many pastors today that do not believe that this is the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. They believe that, well, it might contain it. But when you take away that authority of Scripture, when you say, well, it's not really the Word of God, you don't have to put that much stock into it. Come on, it's not the Word of God. Well, then that removes the authority of Scripture then, doesn't it? Then it puts the authority in somebody or something else. Then you can't go to somebody like we used to be able to years ago, who professed to be a Christian even, and say, hey, bro, you know, I couldn't help but see that you did this. You know, let me show you something here. Do you know, look what the Scripture says right here. Do you see that it says that that's wrong? You can't anymore. Because, for one thing, not very many people believe that the Word of God is authoritative, that this is the Word of God, you know, that you're showing to them. And, well, that's the way you interpret it. We've all heard that, right? But 2 Peter tells us that Scripture is of no private interpretation. You know, God breathed the Word out. As 2 Timothy says, it's breathed out by God. But when you take away the authority of Scripture, well, then everything is kind of like relative, and whatever man thinks to do, you know, as he thinks in his own heart, he can do it. And there's no authoritative Word of God that we can come to and say, hey, here it is. And so many churches are being kind of sucked into that. And today we see even within the church that when a pastor does something biblical, like teaching against false doctrine, like you see it in the Bible, and even sometimes naming names. And you guys have heard me. I have said, hey, you know what? There is this teaching here, and here's what it says. Here's what the Bible says. And here's some of the people that are teaching that. Do you know that people have left this church because of that? Because they don't really believe that the Bible is authoritative in that sense. That, hey, this is what it says. But they also don't believe that you should ever point out names or anything. But how many of you are aware of the biblical names Hymenaeus and Alexander? The only way you know about those names is because they're used in the Bible to warn the people that Paul was writing to say, watch out for those guys. The things that they're teaching are wrong. They will lead you astray. But we've gotten so far away from the Bible being authoritative in our lives, even as Christians, we get our socks in a knot if somebody uses it that way. If somebody speaks against a false teaching or against a heresy. It's one thing if it's just a peripheral doctrine. But if it's one of the core beliefs, one of those essentials, the non-negotiables, like, did Jesus pay for our sins completely on the cross? Well, the Bible says yes. All of it. You read through the Scriptures over and over again. It's by the blood of the cross. By His cross we are saved. By the blood. Over and over again. But there are within, quote, Christianity, they're saying, well, no, he didn't pay for them all up there. No, he had to go down and suffer in hell for 3 days. And you know, when I have taught on that and shown that through Scripture. You could go through Scripture point by point and show exactly what happened when Jesus was crucified every step of the way, that people have gotten their socks in a knot and left. We have no more stomach for the truth here. We're being conditioned by Satan to say, hey, it's all real bad. Kumbaya, you know, come on, let's hold hands. And so it's all part of Satan's strategy. Now, folks, I'm not a conspiracy theorist. All right. If you go to my house, you won't see it wrapped in aluminum foil or whatever to protect against the deadly rays that the government is shooting at it or whatever, because I'm a Christian. There are people that do. But the thing is, the Bible tells us plainly we are at war. We have an enemy. It's Satan, and he is seeking whom he may devour. We have to understand that. And he sways the whole world. He is influencing the world to prepare them for what is going to happen here during the tribulation. And it's all part of his strategy, that there is no absolute truth. Nothing to fight about. In fact, remember in the 60s, the Beatles, John Lennon wrote the song, Strawberry Fields Forever. You know, nothing is real, nothing to get hung about. You know, don't get hung up about this stuff because nothing's real. It's all relative. In fact, a few years later, he wrote Imagine. You guys remember that song? You know, I want to read you the words to it, but I'm not doing it just to read it because, hey, you know, John Lennon, cool, man. But think about the words now as I read them in light of what we're talking about, in light that we're in a spiritual war, that Satan is at work and he is trying to sway people and ready them for this one world government and one world religion. Listen to the words. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us, and the world will be as one. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say, I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us. The world will live as one. Pretty wild when you think about those world words in the context of what we're studying in Revelation, right? The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And truth now, again, no absolutes, it's all relative and all stuff. But understand this, folks. Jesus said, and it's recorded in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, do you believe that or not? See, that's where the rub comes. If you really believe that, if you really believe what Jesus said, then you have to say, well, you know what? All of the other religions then, especially when you look at it in the light of Scripture, all of the other religions then are really a plot, a ploy or whatever by Satan to sidetrack the lost, to keep them away from the one true way, to keep them away from the one source of salvation. And you know what? I'll bet you there's people here right now getting your socks in a knot because of what I just said. All the other religions have to be wrong. That's wrong. You can't say that. Well, Jesus did. Do you believe him or don't? You know, that's where you have to decide. Is he telling the truth? Is he who he said he was or not? If he is the very Son of God, then you have to say, you know what? He was right. And we need to trust him. Now, John goes on in verse 13 and says, he performs, that's the false prophet, performs great signs. So that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. So here he mimics some of the miracles, some of the signs that were being done by the two witnesses, calling fire down from heaven. He does all these miracles. And we're warned in Scripture. The Jews were warned all the way back to the time of Moses about this thing. Because we all know that, okay, if somebody says a prophecy in the name of God, it says, yeah, you know, this is going to happen, da, da, da. And if it doesn't happen, we all know that the Bible says that guy did not speak for the Lord, that that's a false prophecy. And if somebody says, okay, I've been given the healing power by God and here you're healed. And if the person isn't healed, that miracle doesn't happen. And that wasn't something that God motivated. That wasn't from God. But there are those that have, that do, and that will perform signs, perform wonders. They will happen. But God warns us, and he warns those that will be in the tribulation, of even if they come to pass, there's kind of a litmus test to tell whether this is from God or not. In Deuteronomy 13, verses 1 through 5, he says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away evil from your midst. So even if a sign or a wonder happens, see, we that call on the name of Christ, we that are born again Christians, we should know the word. And Jesus said, no, the truth will set you free. We should be free from being carried away by these false signs and all that. But those that are in the tribulation, those tribulation saints, they will have this. And hopefully they will see this, read it, know it, and be forewarned is to be forearmed, right? And so that they would be warned and understand, hey, where are these miracles pointing us? Are they pointing us to the God of the Bible? Or are they pointing us someplace else? But that's the litmus test. And there are people that do miracles and signs today. But you always got to come back. Where are they pointing you? Now, verse 14 says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth. The Antichrist's false prophet. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So by those signs, he deceives many. But again, we've been warned. And especially for this particular thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, it says the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs and lying wonders. So he'll have power. He'll have the ability to do signs and wonders. But they're lying wonders. Because like we saw in Deuteronomy, they're pointing people in the wrong direction. Just like today, there are those psychics and all that stuff. Most of them are total shams. They're total charlatans that they will just, they know how to read you and they'll listen for little clues. Also, a lot of them go on the internet and will Google you and try and find out as much information as they can. So they impress you with information that, oh, nobody knew that. You know, I never told them that. And so you get impressed. But there are those that do have power. There are those that do have the ability to say some things that nobody else knows. Folks, that power is not from God. Because they're not pointing you to Jesus Christ. They're not saying, okay, I'm telling you this because God wants you to know he's alive and you need to trust in Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. You need this. No, they don't do that. They have a different message. They're part of that satanic strategy to keep you away from the one way that you can be saved. Satan hates your guts, and he does what he can to destroy you. This false prophet here has an image made of the Antichrist. We know that he's going to set this image up in the temple that will be rebuilt there in Jerusalem. And it's interesting that in that part of the world, and we've all seen it on TV and the news and all that stuff, that they are very used to, they're conditioned already for images. You know, how they make statues of their leaders and all that. You know, we saw when the U.S. went into Iraq and they pulled down that big image of Saddam Hussein. But also, whenever they're doing their protests, whenever they're doing their marches, when they carry signs, they hardly ever have signs with a bunch of verbiage on there, do they? they always have the picture of the person that they're supporting, that an image of that person, because most of them can't read. But they have, and I'm not joking on that. I mean, that's why they do that primarily, but they have that image there. And if they want to, express their anger, they'll take an image of some, a picture of somebody, you know, like you remember, we've seen them do it with when President Bush was in office, how they burnt pictures of him, stomped on, all that kind of stuff. But they're used to that. They're used to having these images. So for those people in that part of the world, they're already being conditioned for that whole. But it's the abomination of desolation, this image that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24, verse 15. Jesus said, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand." And Daniel spoke of this image that would be put into the temple, the newly rebuilt temple. Daniel 11:31 says, "And forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation." Then Daniel 12:11 says, "And from the time that the daily sacrifices are taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Again, like we've seen over and over again, that's 3.5 years on a Jewish calendar. And it's the second half of that, of the tribulation, that this image will be set up. And that's where we're at in the study in the book of Revelation. We're right there at that midpoint as Satan breaks the treaty and he goes in and declares himself to be God. And then they set this image up. The false prophet says, "Hey, make an image. We need, you know, image of the beast, the Antichrist." He'll be called by something else, I'm sure, by them, you know, but you know, the Messiah is what he's going to be being called. And there is, make an image of him. But then look at verse 15. "He was granted power," that's the false prophet, "was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed." So this false prophet granted power, and we know his power is from Satan. He's given power to cause the image to breathe and to speak. The word there for breath is the word, the Greek word pneuma. Remember, the New Testament was written in common Greek. And that word pneuma can be translated as breath, wind. It can be translated as spirit. In fact, in the New Testament, when you see references of the Holy Spirit, the word spirit is pneuma, holy pneuma there. The New Testament also uses that word pneuma to speak of angels and to speak of demons. And I believe that all plays into it. I kind of keep that in mind here. But in this image that appears to breathe and to speak and causes people to be killed, I used to think, when I'd read this, of kind of some kind of robot, you know, or maybe an animatronic figure. Like, you guys have all been to Disneyland and saw Mr. Lincoln there, right? I remember when I was a little kid going, "Whoa, check it out, man, he's breathing. Look at his fingers are moving. He's able to speak, too. Whoa." Today, that would not impress anybody, would it? Neither would like a hologram or something like that. Technology, we are so unimpressed now by technology because it's all around us, right? And most of us use technology, you know, we're so comfortable with it like we are with our toothbrush. At least I hope you're comfortable with your toothbrush like you are technology. But it would be oppressive, and this is going to impress people. And this image causes as many as would not worship the beast to be killed. So he's not necessarily doing the killing himself, but a computerized image could. He could spit out names, let's say, of people that haven't sworn allegiance, and then executioners could take care of them. Or computerized image be rigged to kill people with, you know, maybe electricity or poison or something, or maybe even working some kind of a guillotine or something, because we know that people will be beheaded for their faith during the tribulation. It could be, you know, it may be kind of thing if you kind of go that direction. But I believe, and again, just you do your own study of this and see what you find, but I kind of lean more to this pneuma being a spirit, being a demonic spirit, where this image will be actually empowered by demons. Now, in the Bible, we never see inanimate objects possessed by demons. But this might be the first. Okay? Because remember, Satan has been kicked out of heaven. This is a dispensation. The restraining force, which I believe is the power of the Holy Spirit working within the church, that restraining force has been removed. And now he's not restrained anymore. Because remember, we read in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And so the restraining force is removed, is taken out of the way. Satan has free reign now on earth. So maybe this will be, and I kind of lean that this image will be possessed by demons, and that's what gives it its power and all that. It's just, again, I'm not saying for sure, I'm not saying this dogmatically, that that's what it is, but that's where I lean. And those are kind of the two camps as people who study the Bible, that's kind of the two camps that are prevalent, that either it's some kind of robot or animatronic thing, or it's a demon possession kind of thing. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. So it's he, not it. So it's not the image. It's he, the false prophet, the second beast there. He causes all. So again, he probably doesn't do the marking himself, but he puts it in place. He causes other people to do that, and he has it done. But notice there, it's all. Small, great, rich, poor, free, or slave. In other words, every class of people on the planet will be required to do this. There aren't going to be any exemptions. This is going to be something worldwide and complete and total. And those who refuse, we know from the other scriptures that we've read, and I mentioned already, that when you refuse, it'll cost you your life. They'll take your head off. But notice also, though, that word mark. The Greek word there is karagma. And it literally means scratch or an etching. And one Greek dictionary worded it this way, a meaningful mark, whether engraved, imprinted, or branded. And this meaningful mark, folks, it represents a relationship with and loyalty to the Antichrist. That's what it's all about. And just as we saw God mark that 144,000 with his name on their foreheads, again, Satan the counterfeiter, he has the false prophet counterfeit a mark and put that on the heads of the people to swear loyalty to him. And also notice that it's on the right hand or forehead. We've spoken this before plenty of times, that when you can take the Bible literally, then that's how you ought to take it. If the first sense makes sense, look for no other sense, lest you wind up with nonsense. And notice that he's being very specific, on the right hand or on the forehead. When you spiritualize things, you can make it say wherever you want. If the Seventh-day Adventists are right, you guys are all doomed. Now, I just named a name, sorry. But they teach, not all of them, but most of the SDA churches teach that the mark of the beast is actually worshiping God on Sunday. Doomed, I tell you, you're all doomed, right? That's if you spiritualize it and want to accept what they say. Now, there are some that say, well, no, that's not it. It's this other thing over here, or it's this other thing over there. Do you know that in the 1930s, I think it was 1936 in December, I think it was, November, December, that they started issuing Social Security numbers? And we all have one now, don't we? Do you know that back in the 30s, when that first came out, that many, many Christians says, no, you can't take it. That's the mark of the beast. But it's real plain. It's in your right hand or on your forehead. Okay? So just that's what it says. Let's just believe that. Okay? But he says about that, 17, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, and that's one of the things that kind of threw everybody throughout the years. And that's one of the things that caused a lot of spiritualization of a lot of the Bible. Because we see things like this, and remember, 100 years ago, how are they going to do that? It can't be literal. It has to be spiritual. It has to be some kind of spiritual explanation for that. It's just the same thing with when we talked about how Israel being back in the land. that so many people, the amillennialists, started because of that. Well, you're back in the land and there's going to be a temple. The Jews are going to be back in Israel. No, it can't happen. They have not been there for 1,800 years. It's got to be spiritual. And so you came up with a replacement theology that says, well, whatever promises were for Israel are actually for the church. The church replaced Israel. No way, Jose. God is not through with Israel. And now they're back in the land. And now you think, oh, well, we didn't have to spiritualize that. Just like here. 100 years ago, how are they going to cause everybody to have a mark? And how are they going to stop people from doing business, you know, all around the world? Because up until recently, up until maybe 40 years ago, 30 years ago especially, you know, I'd say maybe 40, that there was not the technology to be able to handle the identification, the banking, and the business transactions of everybody instantly. But you can now, huh? All that hardware is already in place. You know, they just have to tweak the system a little bit. And notice there, though, it's the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So this mark may come in a variety of ways. And it may include a computer chip under the skin. It may include some kind of a barcode or something like that that they would have. There's a lot of different people that speculate as to what it exactly is. But you know what? We don't know now, but they will know then. And God is warning them. I don't plan on being here for that, but if you do, well then, okay, just there it is. But there are going to be a lot of things that will sell this whole deal. And, you know, the crime, drugs, burglary, those are all cash businesses, you know, all the different crimes that happen, burglary. They break into your house, steal stuff, so they can buy drugs. They take the stuff from you and trade it for money. You know, they go to pawn shops, or to a fence that will sell them or they'll buy that stuff from them. And then they take the money and go buy drugs. And then the money is able to be taken in to a store and buy stuff with and all that stuff. But, you know, if all of your transactions have to be done back of the hand or on your forehead, you know, it's going to be real hard for somebody to walk into a store with a bowling ball bag and then they get ready to check out and pull out, hey, this is George. Would you just put on his account, please? Yeah, just go scan that there, right there. You know, it ain't going to happen, right? You know, and it's also cheaper and more secure than credit cards and debit cards or checks and all that. And so with it so easy and the identity theft and taxes and all that stuff that right now, you know, we're seeing all these different protests that the rich, you know, they don't pay their fair share and all that kind of stuff. Well, they're not going to be able to hide money in foreign accounts and all stuff because this is worldwide economic system that he's talking about. This is something that everybody has to have that mark to be able to do a transaction. So everybody's going to have to pay their taxes and no more getting paid under the table or whatever. No more counterfeiting problems. You know, counterfeiting is a huge problem, especially in the United States. There are foreign governments that are trying to topple our economy, and that's one of the ways they do it, by infusing all kinds of counterfeit money, millions of dollars every year in there. And so our government is constantly on that. And I have read things that our CIA has done that with foreign countries through the years, counterfeit their money and then put it into the system, which really causes their whole economic system to kind of topple. And you know, we see things preparing and conditioning the loss for this mark. We're aware of all those problems that we just mentioned. And we're all used to digital transactions, aren't we? We're all used to whipping out that debit card or the credit card. Yeah, put it on that. You know, most of my transactions I make, most of my wife and I, almost everything is on the credit card. You know, and we pay it off every month, but we get those reward points. I've got a lot of good stuff from reward points. But we're just used to doing that, aren't we? And so the people that you are going to come along and say, okay, this is the way it is. When the false prophet comes and says, okay, this is going to make it even better. You don't have to worry about anybody stealing your credit card information. That's happened to me twice now. They call us, hey, we have to cancel your card because you weren't over in Bombay, India. Were you buying this or that? No, I wasn't. You were in Michigan buying two big, you know, smartphones, right? No, I wasn't. You know, so they say, hey, no problem. We're going to end all that. And we're used to computer chips being embedded in our pets, and they do it in livestock now. And those chips have all the information. They're experimenting with humans on that. Remember reading about the guy and seeing him on TV even. He's the president of the company that's developing this under-the-skin chip as a security method of going into businesses. They just put the hand out and it scans. And he had to take it out because it started getting infected and it was doing something weird to him. But we're used to those things. You know, and these smart cards that they have now, too. We're used to that technology where not just your information as far as credit card information, but it's all your banking, all your medical information, any kind of security clearances you need or whatever. That's all there on the smart card. The government uses them, and some of the military, they use smart cards. But here's something else. Okay, we're talking right now about all these things that are kind of being used to kind of just condition everybody to accept this mark when it comes, to accept this one world economy, to get this mark, this engraving. Is it any coincidence that tattoos are real in vogue right now? Now, don't get your socks in a knot. I'm not saying if you've got a tattoo that that's the mark of the beast, okay? That's not what I'm saying. You know, you all know why I don't have a tattoo. I shared that with you about my Aunt Nellie before, right? But the thing is that what's another tattoo kind of thing? It's real hip now. Everybody's got tattoos these days, right? And so, you know, it's just part of that conditioning. Well, now we've got a new tattoo for you. And this is going to make your life easy. It's going to be great. And you love our guy, right? You loved our Messiah. So here you go. Take that tattoo, that mark, that engraving, that etching, whatever it is. And now, you know, you'll show your allegiance and then you'll be able to buy and sell. And understand, folks, that taking the mark, those that do, they're not only swearing allegiance to, but they're trusting in Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet to provide for them instead of God. They've rejected God at this point, his word, his warnings. This is the ultimate act of disobedience from which there's no turning back. Once somebody takes the mark, that's it. They're doomed. They've sealed their fate. Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11 says that a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives his mark, the mark of his name." Scary stuff. And then finally, verse 18 says, here is wisdom. "Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Revelation 15:2 says the same thing, that it's the number of his name. And there have been attempts all throughout history of trying to figure out who is the Antichrist. You know, and they use the letters and the names to represent this and that. And if you spell it in this language and add this up and yada, 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 then it comes up to that. You know, Kissinger was one. Ronald Reagan was one. There's been, you know, several popes. If you do this with his name and do that and stand on your right foot and do this and hold it that way. Look, that he fits and all that. Folks, today, right now, we can't know. It's futile for us to try and figure out who that is. Right. When he comes on the scene, it'll be very evident. And this will be something for them to have understanding on, for them to have wisdom on. It is interesting, though. As we have said, the Antichrist is going to rule a revived Roman Empire, a confederation of countries that were part of the Roman Empire. It's interesting that if you do take the Roman letters, the Roman numerals, you know, just as the Greek and the Hebrew use letters to represent numbers, so does the Roman letters. If you take the first six Roman numerals and you add them up, it comes up to 666. It comes up 666. Interesting, but it doesn't really point out who the guy is. But we know through the Bible that six is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day, and he was to work 6 days and rest the seventh. And seven is the number of perfection, of completion. But man always falls short. And so six is his number. But for us to try and figure out who that is, remember, it's the number of his name. I don't think we can at this point. Those in the tribulation, they will be able to use this and figure it out. And okay, that's who he is. Yeah, that is the Antichrist right there. But for us right now, what we need to be doing Not trying to figure out somebody's name and all stuff. We need to be busy about the work that God has given us to do while we're waiting for Him. We need to go out and preach the gospel. We need to go out and share that Jesus is the way. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son that you would not have to perish, but you could have everlasting life. That's what we need to be doing. And we need to take this serious because I don't think we've got much time left. As we have seen over the last several weeks, so many things are lining up right now that it's like a bunch of dominoes being set up on end and just waiting for that first one to get knocked over. And then it's going to be, it's all going to happen. Remember, like we saw, it'll happen quickly once it starts happening. And folks, if there's anybody here right now that, I just say it, that's foolish enough to reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you go into the tribulation, whatever you do, do not take the mark. Because that's it. Do not take it because that seals your fate. But how much better to receive Christ right now and to know Him as Lord and Savior, to know that He died on the cross for you. That's where it's at. That and whatever you see going on, then you don't have to freak out about it. It's like me. I see stuff. Oh, man. Yeah. That, look at that. That lines up with this scripture. Yeah. But wow. That's happening too. Whoa. I get excited. I'm going to see Him face to face that much sooner. Yeah. Come on, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. I don't get freaked out about it. It's encouraging to me. It just means I'm that much closer to seeing Him face to face. Let's stand up and pray.